Last Sunday, I talked a little bit. We've been again looking at Jeremiah 29, and Jeremiah 29:11 is a very favorite scripture of a lot of people. In fact, it's a life verse for a lot of people. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope in a future. How many knows that verse and maybe has it on your refrigerator or something? Right? It's a popular verse and a lot of people's life verse. But that chapter. And the chapter before that, kind of that area there in Jeremiah, is a really, really difficult space that the children of Israel were in. And so that beautiful hope and promise was surrounded by some really challenging and difficult circumstances. And I'll get into that in just a little bit to kind of review. But I said last week that we were going to talk about a hard subject this Sunday, and it's how to love your enemies. That's a tough one. And I admire you and applaud you for being here this morning, even though you knew that that's what we're going to be talking about. So let me just start by telling you a quick story. There was a man from the West Bank of Palestine. His name is Musab Hassan Youssef, and he grew up a devout Muslim. Now, he studied the Quran. He memorized it. He said his daily prayers. He followed the ways of Islam faithfully. He wasn't really unlike any other young man in the in his circle in that region, except where there's this one small exception of this young man. He happened to be the son of one of the founders of Hamas. Okay, so exceptional in that way. So if you were to make a list of the least likely candidates for someone to convert to Christianity, you would probably put him close to the top of that list. But one day, Musab met a man who handed him a New Testament. Since he was interested in all things religious, various religions, he thought he'd expand his understanding of Christianity. Why not? He wanted to know a little bit more about his enemies. So he began to read the New Testament. Naturally, he began in the book of Matthew, that being the first book in the New Testament. And soon he came upon Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, as part of that sermon, the Holy Spirit began to illuminate Jesus' unfiltered teachings to Musab, and he was blown away by what he was reading. One phrase in particular stuck out to him. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. I'll read that to you. That'll be up on the screen as well. This is Jesus' words. He says, "Have you heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy'? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that?" By the way, tax collectors are then, as they are now, not really popular people, not people that you really want to love. And in fact, there are probably a lot of them were enemies, even today, right? And if you're a tax collector, I love you, but stop taking my money. Anyway, that aside. "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others?" Don't even pagans do that? So this man, Musab, was reading this. And here's Jesus was clearly saying in this passage, don't hate them. Don't despise them. Don't wish them harm. Don't kill them. Musab's knowledge of other religions, including his own, said something to the effect of love your friends and love your neighbors, which is reasonable enough. But only Jesus said these words, love your enemies. Musab turned his life over to Jesus. What some would say was the fiercest enemy of Christianity, which is radical Islam, had one of their very own from the deepest core of that movement give his heart to Jesus, in large part because of Jesus' command to love our enemies. Yeah. And again, as far as lists go, speaking of lists, this may be at the very top of the list of things that are easy for us to say, but hard for us to do. We can say, love your enemies all day long. Easy to say. How many knows that's hard to do? And the rest of you are not telling the truth, but we'll get to you. This is very difficult. This is a very difficult command. Very difficult. It's not, by the way, it's not a suggestion. It's not a strong urging. It's a command. Okay? Did Jesus really mean what he said, love your enemies? Do you think he really meant that? Of course he did. Now, there's enemies everywhere in our lives. If you have a true enemy or someone who doesn't like you, or maybe there's a so-called friend who attacks you behind your back, or people who have hurt you, loving them, again, speaking of lists, is not at the top of that list. In fact, it may not even be on the list. What might be on that list is something more along like this. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to hurt them like they've hurt me. I'm going to make them suffer, or I'm going to devise some sort of ugly plan to get even with them. That's on the lists, definitely. But that's not at all what Jesus commanded us to do. So today, let's see what God's word says. This is not my opinion. This is what God's word says about how we need to handle ourselves when we are faced with enemies in our lives. So, who are our enemies? Who are our enemies? Let me just kind of boil it down to the simplest terms. An enemy is someone and anyone who turns against us, either overtly or covertly. An enemy is not necessarily, by the way, someone far away. We may look at radical Islam, for example, in the Middle East and say, those are our enemies because they hate Christianity and all that. But we don't know them. They're people that we don't know their names. We know this guy, Musa, but man, there's so many, millions of people in the world today, that billions that we don't know. We could look at some country, some political group, maybe in our country, some religious group or other, some sort of group that are opposed to what we believe or what we stand for and say, they are my enemy. But you really don't even know them, so how can you truly say that they're your enemy? Here's really more like it. An enemy isn't really a total stranger far away or even someone in our same city. An enemy is someone close to home. An enemy is someone that you do life with. An enemy is someone at your church, someone at work, someone at school, even someone in your own home. Yeah, wow. I heard that amen right there. It's like, amen. You're preaching it, brother. That's it, man. I tell you, that's someone in my home. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. We got the safety team here, so it's going to make sure we keep you guys intact just in case something breaks out, okay? Matthew 10:36, Jesus said these words. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Wow. And we can look around and certainly, especially by the amens, see that this is the case. In other words, an enemy is someone that you interact with up close and often. It's anyone in your personal sphere of life. And this commandment of Jesus is so interesting in this way. Listen to this. If we can master loving those up close, then we can master loving everyone else. Because you see, it needs to work first in our close relationships, work, church, home, etc. If it's going to work at all anywhere else. Because it's in these up close relationships that we can learn to deal lovingly with those difficult people that God has placed in our lives. Keep that in mind. God has placed them in our lives so that we can do better with those in the world around us. And by the way, let me just flip this over on the other side. As much as those people are difficult for you to love, it's also true that maybe you are in someone else's life that difficult person to love. Sorry. So this is not just all about these people hate me. Maybe there's some people that, that you're struggling with, that they're struggling with you. So that's a sobering thought and truthful. It's a truthful statement that we need to remember as we go through our time here together today. So it's not just about your enemies, but it's also about you being an enemy to others. So here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. Does it seem true to you that friends may come and go, but enemies seem to accumulate? Yeah. We look around and it seems that we're running out of friends, Those who used to be our friends, they're now abrasive, they're annoying, they're unlikable. Or those that we enjoyed friendships with or over years now have, for whatever reason, they've turned their backs on us. So we have a couple of friends over here in this corner. And that little group over here is getting smaller, shrinking every day. And over here, we have this big old bunch of enemies on this side. And that group seems to be growing way over here like that. So wouldn't it be nice to even out that ledger? Or better yet, how about just reduce that enemy group to zero and just have, just a bunch of friends? That'd be awesome. It's possible, at least to balance it to where it's a little more on the friend's side and less on the enemy's side. You know, the fact is it's natural to hate those who've hurt us so deeply. It's normal. We shrink back. We guard our hearts. We wish them harm. But God's letter in Jeremiah 29 includes this verse in that chapter. Here's verse 7, and this is in the New King James Version. It says this: "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Say the word peace with me. You see in that first chapter, a verse right there, keep it up. How many times did the word peace show up? I'll help you out. It's three times. Three times in that one verse, the word peace. I'll get to that in just a minute, but I just want to emphasize that word because it was emphasized so greatly in that verse. We are to seek the peace of those that God has allowed us to be part of their lives, our enemies. We need to pray for them because in its peace, you will have peace. So let me just, again, real quick, give you a review here. The people of Israel had turned from God, and they did their own thing for many, 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 many years. And they were warned by multiple prophets over those years to repent and turn to him, but they were all ignored, all of those warnings. So finally God said he'd had enough, and he allowed the pagan Babylonians to carry them into exile. So the Israelites were now firmly planted long-term in a place they didn't like and they didn't want to be. You ever been in a place that you didn't like and you didn't want to be? Maybe you're there right now. But God told them to make the best of it because they were going to be there for a good while. And God did it. Again, in this verse, verse 7, it says, "Seek the peace of the city to which I have carried you into exile." So God didn't just look around and say, "Well, how did that happen?" He allowed it. He orchestrated it. He gave permission to the Babylonians and chose them to bring them out of the city of Jerusalem, out of the nation of Israel, out of Judah, and plant them in a very pagan culture. God did it. You may find yourself in a Babylon. You're humiliated, you're angry, you're discouraged, you're in despair. But know this today, hear me today, you are in Babylon for a purpose. God has a purpose in you being where you are right now. And while you're there, and while you're surrounded by your enemies, God says to them, as he says to us today, pray for the prosperity of your enemies, not your friends, your enemies. Pray for them. Why? Why, Pastor, should I pray for my enemies? I don't feel like it. I don't want to. Why should I ask God to bless them and be with them and watch over them and do well by them? Why would I want to do that? They're so mean to me. They're so awful. I want to see them have harm in their lives, not be blessed. Here's why. Because if Babylon prospers, you'll prosper. If your enemies prosper, you'll prosper. Or to put it another way, here, see, God directly ties the prosperity of his children to the prosperity of their enemies. Now, this may seem a little self-serving, by the way. And it kind of is. Well, I better pray for my enemies if I want to be blessed. Well, whatever it takes, right? It's a starting point. All right? There's no way to get around this command that God gave the children of Israel and by proxy is giving to us today. We're no different than them. If Babylon suffers, you're going to suffer as well. How many likes to suffer? Nobody. If Babylon struggles, you'll struggle as well. How many likes to struggle? Nobody. If Babylon is harmed or damaged or attacked, you will be as well. We don't want to be harmed or damaged or attacked. We want to be blessed, don't we? Of course we do. So you are in your Babylon. You're surrounded by enemies in a very uncomfortable place. You're exiled from all that you've known and loved, and it's a really tough time because someone or some people have hurt you deeply. Someone or some people has consistently treated you poorly. Someone or some people has repeatedly stabbed you in the back. Everywhere you turn, you're surrounded by this awful place of exile. And it's all you can do to hold back the bitterness. It's all you can do to hold back the resentment. It's all you can do to hold back the anger and the vengeance. You want to strike back, and even every so often, that anger and that hurt sloshes over the top in one way or another. You know what I'm talking about. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why was I that way? Because it's there, and it's got to bubble up some way. And praying for them and loving them is an impossibility in your mind. You couldn't do it if your life depended on it. But you know what God says? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Let me read this verse again and point out something again that I pointed out earlier. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. You know what that word peace is in the Hebrew? Shalom. Shalom. Three times in that one verse, shalom shows up. Now, what does shalom mean? Shalom doesn't just mean peace. Let me flesh this out. Shalom means as well blessing, wholeness, completeness, prosperity. So if we read this again, and I've actually put it up here on the screen for you to read, and we add the rest of those words in, shalom in its fullest meaning, it says this: seek the peace, the blessing, the wholeness, the completeness, and the prosperity of your enemies, and pray to the Lord for them, for in their peace, their blessing, their wholeness, their completeness, and their prosperity, you will have peace and blessing and wholeness and completeness and prosperity. How does that sound? That sounds like a better way of going, does it not? You see, God directly tied their blessing to the blessing of the Babylonians, and he directly ties our blessings today to the blessings of our enemies. Their enemies, the ones who brought them to this awful place, were doing some awful things to them. And God was saying, pray for their shalom, because if they are shalom, you also will be shalom. If they are whole, you will be whole. If they are blessed, you will be blessed. If they experience peace, you will experience peace. If they prosper, you will prosper. I think you get it. Amen. God was saying to his children and to us today, you are better off in your Babylon. And Babylon is better off because you're there. I don't like this as much as you don't, but it's truth. In other words, you need Babylon, and Babylon needs you. Your enemies, you need your enemies, and your enemies need you. You need to experience this so you can learn to love your enemies, right? How else are you going to know? How else are you going to practice this and grow in this? You need to experience this so you can learn to love your enemies. And your enemies need to experience this because they need to know what truly being loved and prayed over and being Christ-like really is. Yeah? You see, someone, you're treating someone so kind and so well. And we're going to look at this in just a little bit as to what we can do. Practical steps as to how we can actually just love on them. And maybe then they're experienced that true love of Christ in their lives. Maybe they're used to, if they're mean to someone, that they're just getting mean on back. And that's how it goes. But let's be different, right? Amen. I can just hear the Israelites saying, but they are pagans, God. They invaded our land. They destroyed our city. They burned down our temple. They're killers. They're rapists. They're vile people. Why would I want to pray for them? And they make a good point. I mean, the fact is, there's no such category as a nice barbaric killer. I mean, it doesn't exist. But God says, I know you don't like it here, but that really doesn't matter because I placed you here and you're going to be here for a while. And if you read the chapter, 70 years is how long they were going to be there. So settle down and make the best of it. Don't treat them like they treat you, God says. Seek to bless them and to be a blessing to them, God says. And pray for them because they desperately need it, God says. And as you pray, I'll bless them, God says. And in turn, as you pray for them, you also will be blessed, God says. And so we say, but God, they stabbed me in the back. They're saying untruthful things about me. They hurt me. They insulted me. And they're mean and they're ugly to me. And that's all true. But God says, I know. But pray for them. Forgive them anyway. Because your prosperity is tied to theirs. So we have the world's way, and we have God's way. Let's see what the world says. The world says, get even. Well, that feels good to get even. But God says, seek the good in them. The world says, get angry. God says, pray for them. The world says, don't waste your time loving them. And God says, love them anyway. Let me ask you, if we don't pray for them, who will? Who will? Well, somebody will, but it's sure not going to be me. Nah, not the right answer. You will. You need to. And how will we ever be free? Second thing, how will we ever be free from the bondage of bitterness in our hearts if we don't pray for them? Because that's part of the blessing, is to be free and delivered from that heavy load of bondage of bitterness in our lives. The way I see it, church, we have three options in this. First, we hate them with a total hatred. All that's within me hates them. By the way, this accomplishes nothing and only feeds our hurt and our bitterness, and it will eat us alive and eventually destroy us. Here's the second option. We can struggle to hold back our anger. Just put on that happy face. This isn't a word exhausting, by the way. It's exhausting. I'm great. I'm good. No, you're not. Inside, it's just bottled up. You're a volcano ready to erupt. That's hard to manage. It's hard to manage anger. And oftentimes it spews out in other areas of our lives because it's got to go somewhere. So that's the second option. Here's the third option. Pray God's blessings. This is the only option that opens the door for our healing and our deliverance and our blessing. And just in case you were wondering, of those three options, the third option is the best one to do. So we can all admit that loving your enemies is easy to say. That's probably one of the hardest things in our lives to do. But instead of just leaving you with that and saying, oh, you better do it, because Jesus says you need to do it. So go, do it. Let's maybe go over some things. I'm going to give you actually seven doable things for us to not just to consider, but actually say, Lord, I need you to do this through me because I'm struggling with this. And it's going to help us to move the needle from outright hate or maybe that internal stuffing to our emotions towards our enemies and stuff to actually actionable ways that we can love our enemies and truly, truly be delivered from this bondage of bitterness that is trying to wrap us in its grip. So are you ready? Here's seven things. By the way, they're going to progressively get harder. Here's the first one. Greet them. Greet them. Don't ignore them. Don't avoid them. Don't walk on the other side of the street if you see them coming your way. Approach them. Take the step and say hello. Acknowledge them. This may be hard, but forgiveness is hard. I'm not saying this is going to be easy, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Also, as you're talking to them, don't greet them in the sense of, oh, I hate them. I hate you, you know. Instead, all right, say, Lord, there's something good about them. Now, I don't see it, and I doubt there is, but you said that there's something good in everybody. Because you don't make junk. So whatever it is in there, show it to me and help me to focus on that. So that when you greet them, you're not gritting your teeth under your breath going, I just want to just slug them. But you're focusing on what's good about them instead of that thing or those things that you don't like about them. Philippians 4:8, Paul gives us a great list of things to consider. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You can apply that to those people that are your enemies and say, there's something there. Show me what is noble. Show me what is good. Show me what is praiseworthy. Show me what is lovely and admirable. Think on that and not the other stuff that makes you mad at them. Okay, so we greet them. By the way, this is going to be fun after church today, see what happens. But anyway, I'll just leave it at that. Two. Everyone's going to be looking at like, They're being nice to me. I don't know what's going on here. Two, disarm them. disarm them. They may hate you or act ugly towards you, but don't return it in kind. But I want to. So, don't. Don't let the flesh take over. Let Christ work through you. Disarm them by doing something unexpected. Give them a holy kiss. Okay, now, stay with me. Stay with me. I got a few people leaving. I see what's going on. Don't do that. Okay. First, Pastor, I just knew it. I knew you're going to. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says this. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. See, I'm not making this up. Now, that kind of thing sounds weird in our Western culture. I did not see a bunch of people kissing each other before church. And I really don't want to see people kissing each other after church, at least not in this way. It's not a holy, it's not a sensual or romantic kiss. I forgive you. You know, it's not that I'm talking about that. It's an act of unity. It's an act of brotherly affection. It's an act of fellowship. Our Western culture is similar to a handshake, a hug, a fist bump, something like that, you know, just acknowledging, man, I love you. I'm disarming you with a holy kiss. Please don't kiss everyone after church today, okay? But I am saying this, that as we treat others with brotherly affection and affection in Jesus, you know, that kind that's not romantic or sensual, especially those who've hurt us, especially those that are our enemies, we will disarm them and we'll catch them off guard. Now, they may wonder what you're up to, what's your angle? Here, how about this? Here's your angle. Let your angle be to see them as Jesus sees them and not allow bitterness to settle into your heart or Satan to create a wedge of division in your family, in your church, or your other close friendships. Let that be your angle. Unity, love, healing, forgiveness. That's a good angle. As intentional as they may be to harm you, and maybe they are, or maybe it's unintentional, but still, the fact is you're still being harmed. You be as an intentional to disarm them with love and forgiveness. Give them a holy kiss. Whatever that looks like. All right. Here's the third one. Do good to them. It's getting a little harder. As the old saying goes, kill them with kind. Yes. Some of you just like, well, how about if I just kill them? Can I just do that? No. Kill them with kindness. Okay. Yeah. Kill them with kindness. That's not illegal. The other, if you just kill them, that's illegal. That's not good. Jesus, just before he commanded us to love our enemies, as that Musab read in Matthew chapter 5, just before that, in the verses 38 through 42, this is what he says. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. In other words, don't resist your enemy. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So, man, that's tough because, you know, I don't want to stick my mouth out here and say, take this other tooth here so they're evenly, you know, gone, or slap this cheek and slap, because we're not gluttons for punishment. That's not really what this is saying. What is this? What Jesus is simply saying is just, listen, if someone's doing something ugly to you, don't do something ugly to them in return, but, you know, kill them with kindness. Step in there and say, you ain't gonna hurt me, you know, because I'm gonna love you with the love of the Lord. That doesn't mean to be a doormat. It doesn't mean to be a whipping post. That's not it at all. I mean, you know, if someone's messing with you and they keep messing with you, this is a place of safety and guarding yourself and all. But the point still remains that Jesus said, there's going to be people out there that are going to mistreat you, but don't treat them in kind the same way. This is so opposite of how we feel. And it's really opposite of what we want to do. But it's God's kingdom principle that he's saying, this is what we do in heaven. So this is what we want to do here on earth. It's a principle that will serve us well as we deal with our enemies. It's a lot better than the alternative. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Talking about heaping coals, you know, on your head. You ever heard that verse about heaping hot coals on your head? You know what that verse means? I always thought that was so funny. Can you imagine just taking a bunch of burning charcoal and saying, stay still, and just dumping it on top of their head? Like, oh, my head's on fire. That lends ourselves to like, man, I want to harm them. You know what that actually means? It doesn't mean that we're making their head burn on, you know, flaming and on fire. It means this. back in the day, before electricity and all that, if everyone had fires to keep themselves warm and cook food and what have you. So some people tended the fires and kept it going all night, while others maybe, I don't know, for whatever reason, let the fires go down. And the embers were cool. And so someone would come to your house and say, I need to cook, I need to do something, I need to heat up some things, I need to stay warm. Can I borrow some of your embers? So imagine that, and they also carried around containers on their heads that would hold those embers. And so what it was saying was, get a shovel of your embers that you've been tending to and put it on top of their bowl on their head so that they can take it back to their house and stay warm as well. That's what that means. And that person may be your enemy, and you just want to say, how about just move the bowl and let me just pop this thing on top of your head. But God's saying, no, there's a bowl there, and you need to share your blessings with them. That's what that means. And so we need to feed our enemies if they're hungry. We need to give them something to drink if they're thirsty. As you can see, these suggestions are getting harder and harder. Let's try this one on for size next. 4, refuse, this one's a hard one, to speak evil of them. Oh, it feels so good. And it feels so bad at the same time to slander another, especially if they've hurt us. I mean, it is what I'm talking about. The good feeling, by the way, comes from our flesh. It's an initial sort of rush. It feels good to verbally get back at someone who's done us wrong. But that good feeling has consequences of eventually harming our soul, because it turns bitter in us, because it feeds our supposed right to be offended. The bad feeling actually comes from the Holy Spirit in us, who is grieved because he knows what damage it is really doing to the speaker, you, and to the hearer, the person that you are saying something about to someone else. The Holy Spirit in us desires us to be healed and whole, and he grieves to move us to repentance and wholeness. Titus 3:2 is very clear, and it says, slander no one. It doesn't say slander no one unless they've hurt you and they're your enemy and, you know, they deserve it. Slander no one, period. Be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle toward everyone. Good advice. Great instruction. Hard to do. So if you have to get it out of your system, man, it's just inside of you, and you want to just say some stuff about that person, first off, tell Jesus. Take it to prayer. And don't just vent, but ask Jesus to help you guard your tongue. Don't just say, Jesus, I just got to say this stuff, and boy, I feel better now, I got this load off. Actually complete the thing by saying, and I need you to help me. I need you to help me to be a better person towards that person, to say the right things, to think the right things. Be healed of that. Go ahead, vent to Jesus. But if you need to sell someone out, I really love how the body of Christ is, how Jesus gives us one another. But make sure that you choose the right person to tell, all right? Tell someone you know won't partner with you in the offense, right? Well, Pastor said I can tell you. No, what I said was that you need to make sure that you tell someone that has your best interest at heart, that will point you to Jesus, that'll tell you what God's word says, that'll pray with you, that'll possibly take you by the hand and lead you to that person and be a partner with you in the healing process, right? Not the person that's like, oh yeah, they're bad, I agree with you, and we're just gonna have them for lunch and just let them have it. That person, what you've done is you've given that person that offense, and they're walking away offended along with you towards that person. And all of a sudden, that whole friend and enemy thing starts, you know, doing that. And Satan just loves that. He wants you to pull in a half dozen people or more into your circle. Mm-mm. You need to find the right person that's going to tell you what God's word says to help you heal and to bring you to a place of wholeness. So be careful who you say it to, okay? But God does give us one another to encourage one another, to speak into one another's life. So go ahead, but be careful who you choose. Because you see, those words can never be taken back. They come out of your mouth. It's just like postings on social media. You know, those things just kind of hang out there for years, right? And the right person will discover it and say, look at what he said 10 years ago, right? Once they're out there, they're out there. And boy, some things that we say are really out there, right? So stifle the ugly words, vent to Jesus, get godly, wise counsel. Make sure the words you say aren't slanderous. That's a hard one, I know. But it's a little harder. Number five is harder. This one says, thank God for them. Thank God for them. How can we thank God for our enemies? How in the world can we? The Bible says to give thanks in all things, does it not? How can we give thanks for our enemies? Well, how about this? This is a suggestion. There may be some other ways the Holy Spirit can help you with it, but let me just kind of prime the pump and get you started in the right direction. Thank God that they're helping you be more like Jesus. That's a good start. Thank God that they're exposing those areas in your heart that Jesus needs to work on. That's good. Thank God that they're sharpening your spiritual skill set so you can be more grounded, more mature, and more effective as a child of God. That's a good way to give thanks. That's a good starting point. Start there, and there's always some good in everything we experience and always some good in every person who's become our enemy. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless, 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 bless them. It's hard, but it's the right thing. Here's the number six. Pray for them. Yeah, this goes back to the heart of my message today. Really is what caused our friend Musab to turn his life over to Jesus. Matthew 5:44, again, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pretty plain. No way to get around that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's hard to pray for our enemies. I get it. And a lot of times when we pray, we want to pray those imprecatory prayers, those sicken prayers. All right, God, I'm praying for so-and-so. Get them. I mean, let them have it. That's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. That's not the kind of prayer that God will honor. And that's not the kind of prayer that Jesus was referring to. I think this, church, if we can see them through the eyes of Jesus, it's easier to pray the heart of Jesus for them. Your eyes see hurt. His eyes see compassion. His eyes see their hurts. His eyes see their need. His eyes see their struggles. His eyes see their brokenness. His eyes see their humanity. He sees beyond the ugly actions and the words to the core of why they do what they do. And I don't know if that helps you, but that sure helps me when I'm struggling to pray correctly for others who I struggle with. I don't want to pray for them. And if I do end up praying for them, it won't turn out right if I have the wrong heart attitude towards them. So I pray, God, take my heart. Help me to see them like you. And then pray through me what needs to be prayed to heal my heart and help me act as in a Christ-like way towards those who are my enemies. And hope in the hopes that maybe there could be a restoration and they can be my friends again. Which leads us to our last suggestion, number seven. Ask God to bless them. In other words, to shalom them. Ask God to give them peace, to make them whole. Ask God to make them complete and to make them prosper. I know Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite life verse for many of us, but I think if we flip this around a little bit and look at it through the eyes of Jesus, actually Jeremiah 29:7 might even be a more of a powerful life verse for us. Think about it. Jeremiah 29:7 again, seek the peace of our enemies where I've caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it, for in their peace you will have peace. You see, if we do this, if we do Jeremiah 29:7, Jeremiah 29:11 will happen as an automatic side effect. It really will. Oh, I want Jeremiah 29:11. How many wants that? Amen? Well, then do Jeremiah 29:7. Well, that's hard to do. I know, but that's the route to the blessing. Without us doing what God commands us to do in Jeremiah 29:7, and Jesus also commanding it in Matthew 5:44, Jeremiah 29:11 will never happen in your life. You will not walk in that blessing if you don't do Jeremiah 29:7. So I got an email, a timely email this week, and I'm going to close out with this, and worship team, you can come on up. We're going to sing a song here and worship the Lord, but I got this email from a friend this past week, timely. You know how God, how many knows that God's timing is perfect on things, right? So Years can go by, you don't hear from somebody, and the week that you're putting a message together and you just read this email and you go, that's exactly what I'm going to be preaching on this Sunday. Let me just read this to you. I had this passing conversation with this friend, brother in the Lord, some years ago, and he was holding unforgiveness. Listen to me now. We're not finished, so listen. He was holding unforgiveness towards his father for a bunch of hurts that he had caused towards him and his family. And I gave him some encouraging words to talking about forgiveness. I don't remember this conversation. He does. But this is how the Holy Spirit works. So this is what he wrote to me verbatim. Sorry to bombard your email, but if I was to try this in person, I would be a blubbering mess. So I thought email would be easier. In all honesty, I want to say thank you for something that is long overdue. You may not remember this conversation, but we were at lunch, others, Kelly, you and I, and somehow you and I got on a conversation about my daddy and the abuse he put my family through, how I hated him, and I couldn't forgive him for what he did to us. You mentioned how we as Christians still need to forgive those that wrong us. We may not forget, but we should forgive. You ask if my daddy knew the feelings I had for him. I told you no. And then you said, so your daddy is living and enjoying life while you're holding this anger for him and he doesn't even know it. And you gave me two things that I should consider doing to let this anger go. The first one is to confront daddy and have the hard conversation about what he did and then forgive him. And then the second thing, let go of the anger, forgive it myself, and start a new chapter with daddy. Look at him as a friend rather than my parent and see where it leads. I never mentioned it to you, but I took this conversation to heart. I thought about it over and over till one day I decided it was time to let it go. I went with choice number two because it felt like my daddy didn't believe he did anything wrong. Thankfully, I let go of the anger and the past. My relationship with daddy began to grow, and we finally got to a good place. Then, back in October 2021, daddy was diagnosed with dementia. He started having hallucinations. He was hospitalized for a few days, and that's when we got the diagnosis. I was driving almost every night to daddy's to make sure he ate, showered, didn't unplug his phone, etc. In September of 2022, I bought a camper and placed it in my backyard for him to live in because making the 50-minute drive one way was getting exhausting. October 2022, I was able to move daddy in the camper with no issues. Now I'd become a caregiver and son to daddy. It was rough. Doctor's appointments, changing clothes, eating. Oh my goodness, it was a lot, but I wouldn't change a thing. Unfortunately, daddy passed away this past October from dementia. I think if we never had that talk, would I have taken that caregiver role or just placed him anywhere? Thankfully, I'll never have to know. I'm also thankful I regained a relationship with daddy before his health went down. I spoke with some of his friends on the phone when he passed, and they were all in agreement of how much daddy would say how proud he was of me. So, Pastor Brian, thank you. Thank you for helping me see where my flaw was and how to make things right. You'll never really know how much that conversation meant to me. I've been meaning to let you know, but I never felt the time was right. When daddy passed, it was a struggle, but I felt now it was the time. I was extremely grateful to you and to have the time I got to spend with daddy. Thank you again. Now, that's not anything to say about me at all, but it is to say that as we walk in our life journey and that there's people like your daddy, like your mama, like your husband or wife, your brother, sister, uncle, aunt, whoever, people in church, people in your circle, in your sphere, hurts will occur. The damage will be done. But there's a route and a path to restoration that God so desperately would love to see happen in your life. Satan does not want that to happen. He wants that division. He wants that anger. He wants that hurt. He wants that bitterness. He wants you to stay bound. He hates what happened with our friend here and his daddy. But God loves it, and that's his plan for us. Love your enemies. Easy to say, hard to do, but so much benefit if we can walk it out in the strength of the Lord. How about let's just How about let's say this phrase here. You don't have to say it out loud, but this is something that I think is a good mantra. I would rather die than hate you. I would rather die than hate you. By the way, Jesus did that. That cross that you see on the stage on both sides of me symbolizes what it looks like to love your enemies. In this singular act of love, God broke through all of the bitterness, all of the distrust, all of the hatred, all of the pain, all of the mistreatment and abuse that we experience in our lives. You see, that's what taking up our cross and following Jesus really looks like, and what we've all been called to do.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.